We're in 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we've just reached verse 13. We wanted to mention something about our parsonage in the back. Some of you have been interested in and have helped us with it. But every Saturday, the men get out there and we're working on the house now for a while. And the ladies graciously cook up some concoction for our lunch. And it's really been interesting. And the report on the home is the fact that we have all the electrical in. Just by the grace of God, we were watching the fellow yesterday do that. It's got to be Einstein. We put that box in and all the wires going into that. That's just something else. It looked like a bunch of spaghetti to me, but really amazing. I never realized how many wires go into a house. We can really say we're wired. The next thing that we're going to do is the plumbing on the inside. And then when that's over, we'll have an inspection for the plumbing and the electrical. And then we're going to put the insulation in, and then we're ready for the, what do they call that stuff, Lon? Sheetrock. And then we're ready to go. Final touches and everything. So it's coming along fine. I think we're heading for Christmas, I think. Trying to beat that. But things are really getting exciting. I don't think you're going to find a better building anywhere. Carl is just a genius. The things that he does by accident, no one can do on purpose. It's really amazing. And Lonnie wasn't there to teach him all those things. I don't know what we would do. It's really been great. Really has been. And it's really getting interesting now. So if later on, after the class is over, you want to go back and get a tour through it, it's really something to see. The thing is really solid. And I don't know if they make them houses like that anymore. I doubt it very much. Anyway, I'm just expressing my appreciation for you and your concern, your efforts, your financial support, and it's really coming along great. I'm looking forward to it. It's neat. Bonnie's excited about it. She's got her room picked out, and she's jumping down, up and down, and she's really looking forward to it, too. So you've made a good time for us this Christmas, and we have a capacity to appreciate a lot of things that have happened in a positive way, and just as my way of expressing you, thank you for all you've done, provided for me and my family, and overabundance, anything that I could ever ask or think. Well, that's it. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in a very interesting section and very practical. Because in verse 13, 14, and 15, Peter is in the sphere of dying. See, 2 Peter is Peter's last words. And we've been emphasizing up to this time that Peter is about to die, and he's leaving his epitaph. One of the things that really hit me about this is, I don't know about you, but I guess we're all the same. When I grew up, or was drug up, whichever the case may happen to be, there was always a concern in my life about dying. It was one of those things that you never talked about, but when you went home at night, you always had this feeling in the pit of your stomach that, you know, sometime you may leave this particular life. And if you lived around New York and Philadelphia like I did, well, that could happen any moment. If you walked out in the street and you said hello, and the guy would kill you. What do you mean, hello? You know. But anyway, it was always a question in my mind about dying. Well, then I moved down to Florida and married. The first thing that happened was I met this lady, and we got along pretty good, and we married, and the first thing I knew, why, she had cancer, and it was critical. And so then I was really concerned about dying and what happens and so forth. Now, if it wasn't for the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about dying, I would have been a total wreck up until and including this day. Now, she's been with the Lord since 1967. There's no doubt in my mind where she is. It wasn't for the fact that had the Bible a divine viewpoint and passages like we're going to study, I don't know how people could exist. You know, in your lives, you'll be concerned about yourself. You'll be concerned about loved ones and friends and associations that you have in life with people. And what about this? And what happens? And, you know, well, some people say, well, I hope I make it. Well, if you have that concept of you, I hope I make it, you're never going to have any confidence for yourself or those around you. So we're studying a passage that is very important because it talks about Christian death. And, you know, when you accept Christ as your Savior, I have to tell you this at the very beginning. That sphere that you go through while you are dying and approaching dying and then walk through that particular gate is all a part of God's plan. You know, a lot of people think that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. But, you know, there are a lot of things in our lives that He's just not involved with. Well, I want to tell you that He's involved and is interested in every facet of your life, including dying. Sometime you're going to get to a situation where you're going to have to help someone, a family or a friend or a loved one of someone who's passed on. Well, this is the section here, and I'm going to try to do it in such a way that you'll be able to remember it and be able to apply it. So in verse 13 of 2 Peter 1, we have Peter in the sphere of dying in grace. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have actually Peter facing death. So verse 13 is really talking about Christian death. And it says in verse 13 of 2 Peter 1, yea, I think. The word yea is actually the word yes. And yes means he is now going to give a positive attitude toward a principle. And the principle in context is dying. And we know it's a principle because he says, I think. Yes, I think. And the principles are developed from this word, I think. And all principles are developed in your mind, thought, thinking. Now, I want to see if I can draw or describe Peter's soul at this time. Inside of Peter, there's a self-consciousness. Inside of Peter, there's a mentality. Inside of Peter, there's a volition or that with which he makes decisions. He has emotions like all of us do, and he has a conscience with its norms and standards. Now, that's what a soul looks like. We also have an old sin nature that we're born with and makes us spiritually dead at the point of physical birth. And Ephesians 2:1 says, we're dead in trespasses and sins, which means we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. But when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, now God imputes to them His righteousness. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Now you have the Holy Spirit and the human spirit activated. Now you still have the old sin nature, but when you're in fellowship, then the old sin nature is frustrated. So we know that Peter is in fellowship here because he's writing the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit is controlling him while he's writing it. So we know he's in fellowship. In his self-consciousness, he's aware of the fact that he is now dying. You'll see this in this verse. He says, I'm about to put off my tabernacle. I'm about to get out of this body. So he's aware of the fact that he's dying. And this is him facing death. And in his mind, he has a principle. Even though he's facing dying, he has a principle in his mind that's going to give him stability during this crisis. And so he makes a decision from his volition to communicate to us a principle that is found in the Word of God. And he decides to write this. And he is very enthusiastic about this because his emotions can appreciate the fact that there's a principle found in the Word of God that helps you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because he is now has inside of his soul divine norm and standard about dying. He's got the mind of Christ about this. So when he says, yes, I think, here's the principle right there in his mind. And the word here is hagomai. And it means to lead, to guide. It means to preside or to govern. And it came to mean to think in terms of principles. To think in terms of rules or principles. So that's his criterion, that's his norm and standard. Peter says, yes, I'm thinking in terms of principles. And it's a present tense, which means this is continuous with him. And then he says, I think it meet. And meet here is the word dikaios, which is not meet or fitting. This is the word for righteous. So he says, yes, I think it's righteous. I'm thinking in terms of principles, of right principles. Now, when you put righteousness with the verb, it comes to be an idiom in the Greek language, which means I consider it my duty. Now, here's our first application of a principle today. Principles, when learned, give you a sense of self-responsibility or duty in life. That's it. That's what he's developing here. When you begin to think in terms of principles, you develop responsibility. See, he's dying physically. He's aware of this. But he has a principle in his mind, and therefore that gives him responsibility. And he says, yes, although I'm dying, my responsibility is to teach you a principle. That you may die, but you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more tears, no more sorrow, no pain, no death. So principles give you and develop a sense of responsibility. Now think carefully, because this is something we need all the time in life in order to make decisions. When you think in terms of principles, you develop a sense of responsibility, which is what we don't have in this country at this time. When you think in terms of principles, you develop a sense of responsibility. And when you develop a sense of responsibility, you fulfill your duty, whatever it happens to be in life. So Peter's saying, I consider it my duty. I consider it my responsibility. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter 5, he was a pastor, and his responsibility was to feed the flock among them. Now, in 2 Peter, he says, I consider it my responsibility, and then he goes on to tell you that he's facing death because he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now, what does tabernacle mean? Well, tabernacle is the word tent. It was the word for tent that they used in the ancient world. So the tabernacle is a reference to the human body of a Christian while he's here on this earth. And that's brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. So the tabernacle that you have in the English language is the word for tent. And we, as Christians here on this earth, have a body, which is called a tent. When we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, we have a building. See, that's brought out in 2 Corinthians 5. So while you're here on this earth, your body is called a tent. And when you leave the earth and you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, you receive a building. The tent is temporary and the building is permanent. And the tent is physical body and the building is resurrection body. And by the way, the body that you receive in resurrection is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly the same. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. So Peter is saying, as long as I'm alive on this earth, as long as I'm in this body, I have a responsibility to you because of principles I have in my mind. And in this passage, in the next couple passages, Peter will fulfill once again, for the millionth time, his responsibility to the believers there and to believers for all time, because now this has become a part of the permanent Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So he says in this verse, I consider it my responsibility that as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am alive on this earth, I want to stop here just a second, because we can make a couple of important applications here. Now, if you have any young people, children, they have to be taught principles. We have lacked in that area. Because a lot of young people grow up lacking responsibility. You do not instill in a child a sense of responsibility only through discipline. Discipline gives them the training that they need, and discipline is very important. But some parents think that by disciplining their children, it gives them a sense of responsibility, and it does not. It keeps them in line, and it has fantastically important purposes. But there's only one way that a parent can ever teach a child a sense of responsibility. It can be taught, and it can be communicated, but you must do it by communicating principles. See, it says, train up your child in the way he shall go, and bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is one thing, admonition is another. One is discipline, the other is principles. For example, we have a small minority of men in this country who are willing, for example, to go and fight for their country if it's necessary, and even die for their country. Why? Because they have principles. They understand that you have to fight for freedom. And where do people get the freedom to express negative attitudes about serving in their country? Where do people get these different ideas? Well, they have freedom, and people who had principles are the ones that gave them that. But no one can have a sense of responsibility without principles in the mind, and so principles have to be taught in the home and taught through the Word. And so now we have, as a result of not having principles taught, a total collapse and failure in our country. And we have people without any sense of responsibility at all. We have a new morality, which is really the old immorality. No principles in the mind. You know, and this is the thing. So Peter is saying here, I consider it my responsibility. How can he consider it his responsibility? Why was Peter thinking about us today, since this is the Word of God, even though he didn't know us? Why was Peter thinking about the people in his own day and all of the generations of believers in between? Because Peter knew principles, and he knew them from the Word of God, and knowing principles found in the Word of God, he had a sense of responsibility. And his sense of responsibility was so strong that God the Holy Spirit picked it up and used it to communicate something important to us today. Now, here is a man who developed character. Character comes from what you think. Character is not what you do. Character is what you think. And when you begin to think in terms of principles, then you have arrived. So this verse, I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am in this body, alive in this earth, now the next thing will shock you, to stir you up. And the word really means to arouse you, D-I-E-G-E-I-R-O, the gyro. You have stir you up, which is good, but it means to excite. It means to arouse. It means to animate, to thoroughly awaken you. It's a present active infinitive to excite you or to waken you up. And what is the subject? Well, he's going to arouse you or stir you up or to excite you about the word. And how is he going to do it? Well, the verse says, by putting you in remembrance. And this is the second time that we've had the word remembrance, and it means to remember under the authority of the Word of God. So he says, I consider it my responsibility, as long as I am in this tent, in this body, to excite you, to animate you by reminding you of the authority that's found in the Word of God. And by communicating the Word of God, he does this. Now, this is quite a fascinating passage here, because he's now going to explain his approach to death. And even though he's about to die, he's going to leave them something that will always be there, something permanent and something stabilized. Now that he's made it clear the importance of the Word of God in verse 12, he also wants to bring in something very personal. And he's going to die, and even though he dies and he checks out, the Word of God will live on. So in verse 14, we have him now approaching death. Knowing that shortly, knowing is the word oida, which is a perfect tense, here uses the present tense for knowledge in the mind. Shortly. We know that he's just about to die because the word shortly is T-A-C-H-I-N-O-S, and it means it's an adverb meaning impending. It's about here. It's near at hand, so we have to translate this knowing that it is impending, near at hand. In other words, he's already in the bracket of dying in grace. He knows it's just about on him. Knowing that it is near at hand, and it explains the putting off of my tent, putting off of the tabernacle, is a reference to the physical body. This is your body. Inside of your body you have a soul and a spirit, transferring from one place to another. Now, if you're alive when the Lord returns at the rapture of the church, you won't even experience that. You'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So the real you is here, and actually what he's saying is about to get rid of this body with the old sin nature. The soul and the spirit are about to leave that body and go to be in the presence of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, to give you accurate information and definite communication, he says, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Actually, the word says, as the Lord related it to me. It's an interesting word because it doesn't mean to show. It's this word here, D-E-L-O-O, which doesn't mean to show. It means to relate in a personal manner. So as the Lord Jesus Christ has related it to me in a personal manner. So let's take up some principles about Christian death, because I know that you'll need them. Because you may have a friend. You may be concerned yourself. And one of the most difficult trials in life is to lose a loved one. If you have someone that you really love, and they leave you, and you're by yourself, as it were, you're going to have this information. So you may not need it at this moment, but as life goes on, you'll need it somewhere in your life. That's why we're communicating it. So I'll give you a few points on Christian death, and it's all positive. I'm not anxious to leave at this time. I want to see the house finished. I'm not saying let's go now. All I'm saying is if this thought ever comes to your mind, or if there's someone in your area, this will be a source of encouragement for you and them. You know, I looked for years, and I asked the question, why does God take a person like this and leave a slob like me? And no one can answer that question for years. All they told me was, we'll pray for you, brother. And they'll say, everything will be all right. Well, everything wasn't all right. You still remember that person. If you had a relationship with a person that meant anything, and that person leaves, even though they're not here, you still remember them. And you can't erase certain things. And you'll drive down the street, and you'll be reminded of a certain situation that occurred, and immediately your mind says, hey, I remember that. Now, what are you going to do with that gut feeling? You see, well, this is a stabilizing effect. Now, I want you to look the rest of your life for answers like I have been. So here it is. Here's a few points, and I call this digging, dying in grace, D-I-G. Here's a Christian by the name of Peter, and he's about to die. So I want to give you, number one, the principle of dying in grace. And it's grace no matter how sorry a life you have lived, no matter how someone has said, oh, that guy, this girl, you know, no matter how sorry you have lived as a believer, no matter how good a life you have lived as a believer, God provides for you grace while dying. You're saved by grace. You grow in grace. He has provided grace for dying. This is found in Job chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, Psalm 23:4, the one we all know, and Psalm 116:15. You know what Psalm 116:15 says? That verse really helped me. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a believer. And the word precious is highly valuable. Most highly prized in the sight of the Lord is the homegoing of a Christian. That's Psalm 116:15. That'll help. Secondly, we have a description of physical death of a believer. It's described in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. And it's also described in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. One of them emphasizes resurrection body, 1 Corinthians 15, and the other one emphasizes death, and that's 1 Corinthians 5. But we have two excellent descriptions. We just had, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most dramatic things in the world happened. One of the most beautiful babies in the world was just carried in here. There's the grandfather back there in the room with the chest sticking out. See him at the Lonnie. And when this baby was born, they had to isolate the whole hospital because the child was so beautiful. They didn't want all the other babies to get jealous and have mental attitude sins. They had to block it off. Now we embarrassed them thoroughly. But the child is here. Now, point three, there are four causes for Christian death. First, the most obvious, your work on this earth is finished. Every believer is in full-time Christian service at the point of salvation. And when your work is finished down here, then you're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. That's 2 Timothy 4:7. That's one of the reasons why you die. It is finished. The Lord, when he's on the cross, died for the sins of the world. He said, it is finished. His ministry was through. In Acts, we found out that John the Baptist fulfilled his course. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. So there comes a time when you have actually finished your course and you go home. Who's afraid to go home? So one of the reasons why Christians die is because their testimony is finished. Secondly, it's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in a spectacular way. Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21. And this is a special kind. And God uses situations that are rare, like Lazarus. The third one is a negative. It's maximum discipline. It's when a believer is out of fellowship all of their lives, don't want to be in fellowship, have anything to do with the Word of God, and that's the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. Saul went out unto the sin unto death. And the fourth one is superimposition of your human free will over divine free will. We call that suicide. You can take your own life. It doesn't shorten eternal life, but it means you go home before time. And occasionally, believers do commit suicide, generally under conditions of mental illness. Now, the fourth point in our principle of why Christians die, this point recognizes the death of some great believers. In other words, in Job 13:15, we have the divine attitude. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job said, though skin worms destroy my body, I know I will see the Lord face to face. Lazarus is another example in Luke 16, verse 19. Abraham is an illustration in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Joseph is another illustration in Hebrews 11, verse 22. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that's the attitude that people have about it. And these are some of the illustrations of the tremendous victories that can occur when a Christian is in the sphere of dying. Now, this next point, five, what does death mean to the believer? Now, for example, if I checked out tomorrow, this is what death would mean to me from Scripture. I would miss the Oilers having the worst season record. No, the Rockets. One, if I would pass away today, number one, this is what it means. No appointment with judgment, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I would check out of this world, I will never be judged at the last judgment because I'm found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what happens if I would pass away today? I would be face to face with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The soul and the spirit leaves the body. And face to face with the Lord in an intimate relationship. Thirdly, my situation would be no more suffering. Revelation 21:4. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more taxes. Isn't that great? Fourth thing that it would mean to me, I would have an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. It says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The fifth thing that I would know, I would have a new home. I'm looking forward to this one in the back, but I got another one waiting up there. John 14:1-6. Perfect home. No interest rates. No points. No closing costs. How about that? That's enough to go now. Another thing that I would be looking forward to, eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13. We have eternal life at the moment we believe in Christ. But we have a realization. You see, when you die, you go into eternity. You see, we're so tied up with our human body and what we eat and how we exercise, it's hard to realize the implications of eternal life. But when you die, you realize the implications of eternal life. Now, another thing is, you receive a resurrection body. 1 John 3:1-2, Philippians 3:21. Now I want to give you some principles. We have a description of Christian death. We have three descriptions from the Word of God with implications. Christian death is described as the sleep of the body. When the Lord returns, those who are asleep in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So Christian death is described as sleep with a connotation of waking up. So the question that comes about this, who's afraid to go to sleep? We shouldn't be, because death is sleeping. You wake up in the presence of the Lord. Secondly, Christian death is described as being present with the Lord in an intimate relationship. Not only sleep with the connotation of waking, but it says present with the Lord. Who's afraid to be in the presence of the Lord, who loves you? Third, Christian death is described as at home with the Lord. Not only present, but at home. Who's afraid to go home? So these are some of the implications of Christian death that you can ask yourself the question. Sleep, connotation of waking up. Present with the Lord, who's afraid to be in the presence of the Lord? At home with the Lord, who's afraid to be at home? Sleep, present, at home with the Lord. So who's afraid to sleep? Who's afraid to be in the presence of the Lord? Who's afraid to be at home with the Lord? All right? Christian death, or any death, as a matter of fact, is a reminder of certain things in life. What should be our perspective? Well, first, it's a reminder to be prepared for eternity every time you see a death or hear about one. Every time you see someone die, it's a reminder that eternity is just around the corner. Therefore, you should be prepared for it. And there's only one way to be prepared. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you have not believed in Christ, then you're not prepared. These passages are talking about Christians. Secondly, death is a reminder of the shortness of time. If you live to be 100, it's still short compared to eternity. Life hangs by a very fine thread. And this becomes apparent, as we know, when we see the death of others. And this thread can be snapped at any time. That's James 4:14. We're studying that now. It says, what is your life? It's a vapor. And gone. Make a little splash and it's gone. Time is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, and death is just a reminder of that. Thirdly, death is a reminder of life, and death is also a reminder of the futility of the details of life. In other words, we make the illustration, when Mr. DuPont left, what did he leave? He left it all. Couldn't take anything with him, not even the chemicals. So death is a reminder of the futility of details, money, success, status, social life. See, it's futile because you're gone, they stay. Mark 8:36 and 37. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And fourthly, here death is a reminder of the certainty of divine judgment. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. So for the unbeliever, for the one who has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, then all judgment in eternity is designed for one category of the human race, those who have refused to accept Christ as Savior, and that's John 3:18 and John 3:36. See, now in verse 14 of 2 Peter 1, we have death. That's why we brought this up. And Peter is going to die. But verse 15, now get this one. See, in verse 13, he explained his responsibility of giving you the principles that when he dies, you have a principle that life goes on. And so he's going to leave something here, the principles found in the Word. Now, in verse 14, we saw him just about to die. It says it's right on hand. Now, verse 15 says, even though people die, death does not destroy the Word of God. So he starts in verse 15, and the word that you have is moreover, but it's this little particle, D-E, and it's the word but. It's a contrast. See, in verse 14, we have dying. Now in verse 15, we have a conjunction. Okay, he's going to die, but here's the emphasis, verse 15. But I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. People come and people go, but the Word of God abides forever. So Peter here is a fine pastor. 1 Peter 5, he said that his responsibility is to feed the flock. Now he's coming to his death. He said, listen, I've been teaching you all my life, and I'm going to die. Don't have your eyes on me. I'm just a detail. I'm going to go. But even though I'm dying, the Word is going to still be available for you. People come and go. Pastors come and go. They're only temporary. They may change location. They may go home to be with the Lord. Whatever. But the Word abides, and it's always the message and never the man. Don't ever get hooked into the man, because they're temporary. Remember the word tent. It's a temporary body, and it's only here for a short time. But the Word is a permanent thing. So he says, death does not destroy the Word of God. And verse 15 says, but. And it means a conjunction. In spite of Peter's approaching death, he's going to be removed. Peter will leave behind a permanent legacy, a legacy that cannot be destroyed by death. And that's the Word of God as declared in this passage. And here he's going to emphasize the importance of the Word. And he says, but, in spite of everything, in spite of the extreme pressure of death, in spite of the fact that I'm a human being, God the Holy Spirit has so directed me, Peter says, to give you something that is absolutely permanent. And he says, I will endeavor. And the word means to be diligent. And it's a verb of responsibility again. And it doesn't mean to be eager and zealous. A lot of people are eager and zealous. A lot of people are eager and zealous and disoriented to the grace of God and the plan of God. But this again means responsibility based on the knowledge of the Word of God. And this is what's giving him his drive. See, it's the principles here. It's a verb of drive. It's a verb of responsibility. And it's a verb of principle. And it's the result of the Word. So he says, I will be diligent that you may be able. And the word able is not right, because able would be having the power, would be something like this. Dunamis, from which we get dynamite, but it's not that. It's the word echo. Not able, but it really is to have and to hold. Echo means to have and to hold. Present, active, infinitive. That you may keep on having and holding the word after I am gone. Now our time's up. We have to stop at this point, because he's going to bring up after my decease. The point I want to make this morning is this. Principles found in the Word of God, which we teach, give you a sense of responsibility. If you can't remember it any other way, remember PR, public relations. Principles give you a sense of responsibility to whatever you have to do in life. You're a mother, a father, daughter, son, child, whatever it is, it gives you a sense of responsibility. Now, physical death in this passage, Peter's about to die. Peter was great in communicating the word. But there's something greater than the human communicator. That is the Word. Peter dies. People come and people go, but the Word abides forever. Hook on to something permanent. Principles found in the Word and all categories of the Word of God. You'll have stability. You'll have a sense of responsibility. And whatever you have to do before the Lord, you will do it because you have these principles which give you responsibility. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is very brief. We're not going to ask you to join a church or come down an aisle or be water baptized, but we want to give you the privacy and the freedom this morning, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, to give you that freedom and opportunity to do it today. All I'm going to do is to quote a couple verses, and then we're going to close. We're not going to ask for any indication that you have accepted him or that you haven't. That's between you and the Lord.
If you want to discuss it with me, I'd be glad to discuss it with you at any time. If you wanted to join this church, we want you to join this church. But this is the moment that we want to do that. We want to give you the opportunity, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, to give you an opportunity to have a relationship with God. Maybe you thought in your life that you were raised in a good Christian home, and thereby you would be able to have eternal life. Well, that's a good concept, but that's not eternal life. You may have thought sometime in your life that you've never done anything particularly wrong, relatively speaking. Well, even though you have not done anything particularly wrong, that's still not eternal life. But I want you to know that God had you in mind when he went to the cross. And Jesus Christ had you personally in mind, and he died for you. If you were the only person in the world, he would have died for you. And he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And sin isn't the issue anymore. Christ became sin for us. Now the issue is the Son. What think ye of Jesus Christ? If you think that Jesus Christ was a good man, that's correct. That's history. If you think that Jesus Christ is a good teacher, that's correct, and that's history. But neither one of those thoughts give you eternal life. If you thought that Jesus Christ was a prophet, that's true, and that's history. But that isn't salvation either. But if one moment in your life you said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, I'm accepting him as my Savior. When you do that, in the quietness of your mind, you have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ stood before them. He said, verily, verily, something important coming up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Paul said, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can guarantee you, on the word of God, that the moment you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life, and you can be sure of it, 1 John 5:13, that you may know you have eternal life because you've accepted the eternal Son of God. Now, the decision is yours. It's private. It's between you and the Lord. Those of us who have accepted him are praying that there wouldn't be one person leaving here this morning without having accepted Christ as Savior. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time out of time. We thank you for these principles in dying, because we do have loved ones and friends and relatives who may be facing this. You know the end from the beginning. You knew why this was taught this morning. We're just going along with verse by verse. We're asking that you would just take this and make this applicable to all of us. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.